being in church is also about being a student. And the nature of our text this evening is really going to require us to think. And it is rather hot and muggy. And so I know it might be difficult, but God's word does deserve our absolute attention. And so let's really concentrate and dig in to Daniel chapter 11 together. And I've titled this sermon, Current Chaos and Future Glory. And we are in fact looking at the final vision in the book of Daniel. And remember I said chapter 10 and chapter 11 and chapter 12 go together. It's one unit. Chapter 10 is an introduction to this final vision, and then chapters 11 and 12 is all about the vision. And when we get to a huge, complicated chapter like this, people tend to ask, is this relevant for us? Kings, ancient kings and wars and conspiracy and looting and backstabbing and just utter chaos that we read in this chapter, is it really relevant to us today? And I think we all know that this is hugely relevant for us today, because this prophecy gives us a window into history. It shows us what this world is like, and that history isn't just a bunch of random events strung together, but there's a plan, and that there's a God over history who sovereignly is at work. And the theme, remember, no matter what things look like, God is in control and with his people. So I really believe this chapter is going to help us in a lot of different ways. And you would be pleased to know that I'm not going to preach through this chapter verse by verse. Otherwise, you would really need your sleeping bag and you'd only get your out here by 3 o'clock tomorrow morning. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you a big, broad perspective, big picture overview of what's happening, and then see how it relates and how it is fulfilled in actual history, and then try and make some relevant application for us today. And the section really starts in verse 2. Verse 1 is clearly attached to chapter 10. And I don't really know why they put verse 1 in chapter 10. It doesn't really fit there. But in case you didn't know, the Bible didn't come with chapters and verses, so the chapters and verses aren't inspired. But when you look at how this flows, verse 1 speaks about the Son of Man, the one who's giving the vision, and he is saying how he assisted the angel Michael during the first year of Darius the Mede's reign. Remember that, straight after Babylon fell. And so verse 2 really sets us up for this evening's message. It tells us, and now I will show you the truth. So this is the Son of Man. This is Jesus giving this vision to his servant Daniel about what is to come in the future. What is going to happen? And from our perspective, as we read through this, it doesn't look good. It's pretty grim. And I want you to see, first of all, the first point is the instability of the kingdom of man. Throughout Daniel, there's this theme of kingdom strung throughout the book, beginning from that dream. Remember, all the way back in chapter 2, King Neb had this dream of this great image with the head of gold and the chest of silver and the thighs of bronze and the legs of iron and the feet partly iron and partly clay. And these representing the different kingdoms of man. That there was Babylon, then the Medo-Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans, and eventually future kingdoms. And then you remember that there was this rock, this small, seemingly insignificant rock, not cut by human hands, and it comes and it smashes that image. And the whole thing comes tumbling down, just like my mic. And That, of course, is speaking about Jesus coming and inaugurating the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God is going to come in its fullness at the second coming of Christ. And so there are these two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. There is the kingdom of man, and then there is the kingdom of God. And as Christians, those who follow Jesus, we are in the kingdom of God. We live our lives in the kingdom of God. Jesus is our Lord. We submit to Him as Lord. Yet, we are also navigating our lives within the kingdom of man. It's how Jesus explained it, that you are in the world, but you are not of the world. And so as Christians, we do navigate these two kingdoms. And something that we see over and over again in the book of Daniel is just the chaos and the instability that ensues from the kingdom of man. In chapter 11, Daniel is told that this chaos is going to continue. It's going to continue for a while. And we don't have to, I don't want to go into detail, don't have time to do that, but it's absolutely stunning if you read this prophecy and you put it next to historical facts, and you see how they are connected. It's something that points us to Scripture being special. And perhaps I can share just one example with you, verses 3 to 4. You'll see there that it speaks about the kingdom of Greece, and this kingdom will fall, it'll be destroyed, and then it gets divided into four, but not to his posterity. What does that mean? It means that the kingdom of Greece, the king of Greece, will not have a son as his successor. And that's exactly what happened. When you look at Alexander the Great, he very swiftly conquered most of the known world and died at a very young age. He had no son that continued his reign, but his kingdom was split up and four of his generals took over. And so when we take the vision and the details of the vision and we put it next to historical facts and how it came to pass, it is stunning to see how accurate the Scriptures are. That God is in control, that this book is a special book, that God is the author, that God is the one who is sovereign over all history. And as we see this vision unfolding, the story gets darker and darker, and it gets more grim. You see, kings fueled by greed, lusting after power. We read in this chapter about wars and conspiracy and backstabbing and flattery and violation and looting and stealing and injustice. There's this attempted marriage alliance that goes sour and it ends in bloodshed, ongoing feuds. And so this vision doesn't start off talking about this golden age, which is to come. It talks about an age that will be marked by instability and chaos and conflict. And when we look at the world, isn't that what we see? Chaos. When we look at the world today, it's getting harder and harder for people to be optimistic. When we hear about things like nuclear threat and civil wars and shifts in national and international politics, economic uncertainty, even in our own country, depleting resources, natural disasters, the threat of getting mugged downtown, empty promises by leaders, and there's racism and poverty and anger. We can carry on. This age, this time we are alive today is marked by these things. And it's always been like that. Ever since sin entered into human history. And many people would use this as evidence that God is not real. That God does not exist. Look at all the evil. Look at all the injustice. God certainly cannot exist. How can there be a good God if all of this nonsense is happening in our world? But here is where Daniel 11 introduces us to the shocking truth that God is the one who said these things will happen. Jesus, the Son of Man, is the one giving Daniel this vision. And he is saying, Daniel, there will be wars. There will be chaos. There will be injustice. There will be bloodshed. All of these horrible things are going to happen. So God was truthful as he gave this vision to Daniel, because that's exactly what we see today. And so it tells us that God has a purpose in this, what we see as a mess. God has a purpose in this chaos. God is still at work, even when things seem like it is falling apart. God is still at work. He is working everything towards his perfect plan. And so yes, we are living in a fallen world. Yes, we are living in a sinful world, but God still owns it. And God is the one who is moving this world. In spite of what we see, God is the one moving this world towards his grand purposes. And so again, no matter what things look like, God is in control and he is with his people. And so on that note, point number two, the intervention from God. Things have sounded pretty pessimistic so far, but there's a lot that we can be optimistic about. And so I don't want you to think like this is a sinking ship, that this world is a sinking ship, so it doesn't matter what I do. What's the point in doing things if everything is just going backwards? But God is still at work, and so therefore we can be at work. God is still showing kindness. God is still showing mercy and love. God is still at work. The Spirit of God is still convicting people of sin and righteousness. Jesus said that the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's what Jesus said when he was teaching people. He told them, the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so things are moving in a direction. History is moving towards something that God has planned. And so as Christians, in the midst of the struggle, in the mess, we ought to be demonstrating that. We ought to be demonstrating that we are not a people without hope, that God is at work, that God is bringing things forward. And so we can have hope in the midst of this chaos. And I want us to look at one specific instance in this text where we see God's hand of intervention. But before we do that, I want to give you a quick textual historical outline of this passage. It's a very long passage, and I feel like I need to break it up into parts where you can click things into place. I want you to also understand the text. I think that's important. And so, as an outline, if you want to write this down, if you're taking notes, verses 2 to 20 covers the time from King Cyrus to Antiochus the Great. So there's Persia, there's Greece, and then there are these kings from the north and the south, and they're battling it out for world domination. That's verses 2 to 20. And then verses 21 to 35 speaks about Antiochus Epiphanes. We heard about him from a previous vision, the guy who is also known as the madman, because he went on a rampage against the Jewish people, looting the temple, slaughtering many, enforcing a pagan system of worship, even setting up his own pagan god in the temple. And so just did whatever he wanted to do. Time of great persecution, all described in the vision. And then lastly, verses 36 to 45 speaks about another evil king. Someone different. Someone who is going to be blasphemous, setting himself up as God, paying no regard to the God of heaven. And so many interpret this man to be the Antichrist, or the man of lawlessness, as Paul describes him in 2 Thessalonians 2. Won't go into all the detail, but just understand that this is an evil ruler characterized by pride and destruction and flattery, along with the audacity to elevate himself above God. And so as you go through the chapter, it seems like this vision, the evil in this vision becomes more and more intense. It gets worse. But then I'd like to take your attention to verse 32 and some remarkable confidence-inducing words for the Christian from this verse. It says, "He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action." Now this verse is set in the time of that great persecution under Antiochus Epiphanes. God's people were killed. Many were starting to violate the covenant, starting to fall in love with pagan gods, deserting the one true God. And so in the eyes of the Jewish people, things were as bad as they can be. Things were absolutely falling apart. It was chaos. God's people were turning to false worship. They were being killed. There was sacrilege in the temple. But in spite of that, it says they remained faithful and took action. Why? It's because God will always have His remnant. God will always have His truth proclaimed. Even in the midst of this utter darkness, God is at work. And we've seen that in Daniel, haven't we? We've seen that again and again and again. The people taken into captivity, but a remnant remained faithful in following God and continued to worship the Lord. A nation bows down to an idol, but three young men refuse to do so. And they get thrown into the fire, but God preserves them, and His name is glorified. Why? Because God will always have His remnant. God will always preserve His people. Evil men conspire to kill God's servant Daniel. They catch him in a trap, and he gets thrown into the lion's den. But God miraculously preserves him. And God is glorified in the midst of a mess. And so the rock solid truth, the confidence boosting truth for us, is that as a Christian, God will never allow you to be utterly destroyed under the kingdom of man. Nothing in this world, nothing that Satan or sinful people can throw at you will ever completely destroy you. Because God is preserving His people. No matter what no matter how bad it gets out there, God is and will always preserve His people. He intervenes in times of trouble. We see through Daniel these instances where God intervenes. Look at His great intervention for us on the cross, where we were lost in sin, on our way to hell, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I love that phrase in the Bible. It comes up so often. But God. You know, Satan does this. Evil men do this. They conspire. They destroy. They kill. They try to do everything they can to turn the people of God away. Sin, our own personal sin in our own lives, messing things up. But God. God intervenes. God is involved. And so we, like those people under the persecution, like them, we can stand firm and take action. God doesn't leave us. He doesn't leave us in the chaos and in these challenges, in the political challenges and the challenges of our country today. He doesn't just leave us. He gives us grace, and He carries us through those problems and through those difficulties. He carries us through it. Not a shortcut around, but He carries us through. And we are not promised in this life, in this age, Remember, Jesus is saying these bad things are going to happen. Expect these bad things to happen. Don't be surprised, Christian. Don't be surprised when you're persecuted for your faith. Don't be surprised when things go bad. In this vision, Jesus is saying that's exactly what's going to happen. We're not promised wealth and health and prosperity in this life. We are promised a blessed life because we have life with Jesus and life in His kingdom. But our best life is to come. And so in this life, in this world, there is such a thing as suffering, but God has a purpose in suffering. Our suffering is not pointless. Our suffering has a purpose. And perhaps God's purpose for our suffering is to remove from us, to shave from our hearts, our love for this world. To uproot us from the things of this world so that we would not grow too attached to the things of this world, but that we would grow attached more and more to the things of heaven, to the things of His kingdom, to the things of Jesus. And verse 35 seems to imply all that. Tells us, and some of the wise shall stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still waits the appointed time. So the message here, Christian, don't waste your suffering. God wants to use it. God wants to use you in the mess that we find ourselves in today to purify us, to refine us, and to conform us more into the image of Jesus, who suffered for us, who suffered for you. And so in the midst of what we're going through, stand firm and take action. And then the final point, the inevitability of evil's end. Like I said, human history is getting to a point. History isn't just random events strung together, but it's leading towards something. Our world, our existence, humanity is moving towards something. God is working out His plans. And it's amazing to me just how the Bible fits together. When we look at the timeline of salvation history, when we look at how God is at work even today in our world, where we see closed countries, countries that are closed to the gospel, then refugees leaving those countries to go into countries which are open to the gospel. In those refugee camps, they are hearing the gospel. And you know, in our world today, there are revivals breaking out in those refugee camps. And those people are saying, I want to go back to my country. I want to go back to my people. I want to go and share the gospel with them. So God is at work. We have to put on spiritual eyes. Keep our eyes focused on the kingdom. Keep our eyes focused on the things of God. Not just the things of this world. Things are gearing up towards an ultimate end. And so suffering is not going to continue, not going to cycle through again and again and again. Evil has an expiry date. And maybe we can again quickly walk through this chapter and I'll show you just how again and again God shuts down the schemes of man. Man puffs himself up, destroys, kills, takes, thinking, wow, I've made it. No one can stop me. But then God comes in and God brings low, throws those plans into the dust. And remember how we talked about the three segments. And let me show you how those three segments end. Verse 19 says, then he shall turn his back toward the fortresses of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. Verse 32, that's the verse we read earlier, where it speaks about believers standing firm and taking action. In history, this is speaking about Jews under persecution from Antiochus, and it's talking about the Maccabean revolt, how the faithful Jews fought back, brought about religious reform. With the help of God, they restored true worship. And this Antiochus guy was destroyed. The vision in chapter 8 says that he will be broken, but not by human hand. So there's this great evil. Everyone's wondering, you know, where's God? And then God comes and it's flattened. It's destroyed. Then the last verse of chapter 11. Again, looking into the future, speaking about this person of great evil. This is how it ends for him. He shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious mountain. See there, it gives you an impression of security and power and wealth and all these great things. But then it says, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. All of these verses tell us simply that evil will end. God ultimately wins. So when we look at the injustice and the corruption and the hate and the pride and the violence and the war and everything else characterizing the kingdom of man, you can guarantee that those things will be placed under the foot of Jesus. Those things will come to an end. The kingdom of man will come to an end. It will be completely overthrown by the kingdom of God. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He is the boss. He is the king. No matter what things look like at the moment, currently, Jesus is king. Revelation 21 tells us about a new heaven and a new earth. And perhaps I'll read a short section there. This is the plan God is moving humanity towards. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's a lot to cry about within the kingdom of man. There's a lot of hurt caused by sin and living in this world that we are in today. But he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, no pain. For the former things, the things that are seen in this world today, the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. So as I close, I think there's something that we need to know in application. And that is, the way we see the future, the way we understand the future, shapes the way we live today. You get that? The way we see the end influences the way we live today. And here's an illustration in closing. Imagine a ship in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. It's been a storm the previous night, and so the ship is absolutely battered. Supplies lost. Nothing to eat. 1,000 holes all over the ship. And so this ship is busy sinking. And people are in a panic, complete despair. Nobody's there to rescue them. And so how would you feel on that ship? If you were on that sinking ship, you would feel absolutely hopeless, powerless, defeated. You're just waiting for death. You're just waiting for this thing to sink. You know, there's no point in fishing and to try and feed the people, because you're going to die. There's no point in plugging the holes. There's no point getting the mop and starting to wash the floors. There's no point because it's doom. So all you do is wait. But how would you feel if the captain of the ship comes to you and he whispers in your ear, land is approaching. There is a glorious land, a place of hope, a place of glory, a place of grandness and majesty. And this captain tells you, I have set the course. The ship is guaranteed to reach that shore in just a couple of days. That's where we are heading. Your whole attitude changes. Now there's a reason to catch fish and feed the people. Now there's a reason to plug those holes. Now there's a reason to encourage people. Because one word from the captain's lips changed everything. Hope. There is hope because of a glorious future. And as Christians living in current chaos, there is future glory. And so therefore, because of this guaranteed future glory, because of that rock solid truth that Jesus gives us, we stand firm today and we take action today because there's hope. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christian person, it's not the end. No matter what things look like out there, it's not the end. God is moving. So therefore, we move with Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for this wonderful vision that You have given Your servant Daniel, speaking about two kingdoms in conflict with one another. And the chaos that comes from the kingdom of man because of mankind's sinful hearts. Wars and division and racism and injustice and hatred and greed. And God, we live our lives in the midst of that. That's where we are. Current chaos. But God, we are not without hope. Because right in the midst of this, You are with us. In the country called South Africa, where we live our lives, in the city of Pretoria, God, there are many chaotic things. There are many things to become pessimistic over. But God, there's a lot more to be optimistic about. That You are God. That You are at work. That You are with Your people. And that You are steering the ship towards a glorious shore. And God, we have our faith fixed upon You. And may You help us, like those believers who suffered under persecution, who stood firm and took action. May we be such a church, O God. May it be said of us that we stood firm in the midst of great persecution and challenges and difficulty. We, as Central Baptist Church, we stood firm and we took action. For the glory of Your name. Amen.